I'm praying God to come and turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. All of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. I'm praying God to come turn this thing around, oh yeah. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything, oh yeah. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. All of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. God, turn it around, God, turn it around, God, turn it around. Oh, 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 God, turn it around. He is up to something. He is doing something right now. He is up to something. He, God is doing something right now. He is healing someone. He is saving someone. God is doing something right now, right now. He is healing someone. He is saving. God is doing something right now, right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now, right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now, right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now. All of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. All of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in. Turn it around. Oh, 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 God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
Good to have you here today. Good to be better. You know, a couple of weeks ago was Super Bowl Sunday. Right? Y'all remember that? How many of you wanted the Philadelphia Eagles to win? Anybody? How many wanted Kansas City to win? How many didn't care either way? Well,
I'm wearing actually what I was going to wear 2 weeks ago with the eagle and the green, and to give you an idea who I was voting for, so I decided I'd wear it today, even though they lost. But anyway. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm glad that I had somebody to fill in for me on a spur of the moment last week. I had my clothes laid out. I was ready to go Sunday, and I just, I just couldn't get out of the bed. But glad that you're here and all well, and I'm here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. We've been looking at this subject matter, tear down them walls. And the scripture goes as we've been reading it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations on every high that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And in those messages I've said in this passage of Scripture, we have the summation of life, how we gather things. So our mind gathers facts all through our life. We're gathering all kinds of things, good and bad and indifferent. And then our heart makes a decision based upon the things we receive, whether they be good or bad, or whether we're going to accept them. And then in our will, we act out what we do. You are here today because you gathered some facts, you put it in your heart and make a decision, and your will carried it out, and you chose to come to church here today. And maybe you chose to listen, or you chose to read, or whatever. And this is going to be prominent in today's message. And I'm not going to go through all the questions for the sake of time, but I'm going to give you three. One is, what walls do you have that you've built up that prevents you from having freedom and love and hope and peace in your life? And then the second question is this: why in the world do you have those walls built up? Why did you build them up, and you built them up so high and separating between you and God and between you and other people? And then the last question is this: why do you keep kicking against the pricks, or why do you keep tearing down the very things that can actually help you in your life and help you in your relationship to others? And so we've gone through about, I guess, 8-9 walls now, and I'm going to just throw up a slide here with this weaponry that we use is not carnal, not physical, but it's spiritual, to tear down these walls. And the walls we started out with: a wall of not knowing, a wall of dull hearing, a wall of fear, the wall of forgiveness, the wall of regret. And God gives us the tools of having the knowledge of God. He instills in us, when you were created and formed and made, He gave you actually the knowledge of God that you, and you look around your environment and you see everything, you see the knowledge of God. And then there, He gives us a passion to hear from Him. If He gives us a knowledge of who He is, then automatically instilled in us is a passion to hear from God. We want to hear from God. If there's a God around, we want to hear what He says. But oftentimes we're dull in our hearing, much like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that's what that sermon came from. And then there's the strong faith that leads to obedience, and our wall of fear. We're afraid to do things for God. But God instills in us a faith or initiative to believe in God. If He makes an initiative for us to see Him and know Him, and He makes an initiative to speak to us, then He puts in us the seed of faith, because the Word of God actually is the seed of faith. It is where we get our faith from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we hear the Word of God, then faith is instilled in us. And if faith takes hold, like the soil, the four soils, if it gets in the good ground and it takes ground, then you're going to raise up good crop. You're going to have something that produces out of it. And so you're going to overcome your fears to do things or not do things. And then there's a wall of forgiveness, which we need to accept, that God's love is for everyone. God spilled His love on the cross for every single person. If we could ever get a hold of that, we could love everybody uniquely and uniformly across the board. But we have these walls that we build up. We don't want to love certain kind of people, and we don't want to have anything to do with certain kind of people. God died for everybody. And then the last, the wall of regret, accepting the fact that God forgives you and He desires to have you. No matter what happened in the past, in our regrets, we look back, but to understand that's in the past, and God has given us love and forgiveness, and He desires us. And then I'm going to draw our attention to the last wall, which was 2 weeks ago. three weeks ago now, I don't forget. It's the wall of unbelief in the hard heart. And that is, the weapon to destroy that wall is accomplish what God has in store for you. First of all, you got to know what God has in store for you. But then many times we are faced with this huge wall of unbelief, or what we call a hard heart. So I want to ask you a question to begin with, and listen closely, please. Because this message is probably, it's a part two to this unbelief. So how quick can a person change from a good heart that listens and pays attention to a hard heart where they rebel? How quick of a transition can that take place? Now, you might say there's no way to measure that, but there is somewhat a process that happens before you get to that place. And this is what happens in homes and families. And children, when they are first born, they begin to listen to their mom and dad. That's all they have. And then at some point in their life, they stop listening to their mom and dad. And then they grow hard in their heart to rebel against their mom and dad and every form of authority there is. So how quick of a transition can that take place? Some people would say it's a long period of time, and it is to some degree. But it can happen very quickly overnight if uncharted and not taken care of. The children of Israel, we left them in this message where God told the children of Israel to kill a lamb and put the blood up on the doorpost and the lintel, and the death angel would pass over them, and then God would let them go out to worship and to their homeland. Pharaoh, on the other hand, God said, I'm going to harden his heart. And so he didn't put the blood upon the command was for everybody. The command went out. They went out and spread the word, put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, and the death angel will pass over, and your oldest son will be spared. Pharaoh, on the other hand, heard that same message, same command as the children of Israel. He hardened his heart and said, no, I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to listen to the commandment. I want to listen to Israel. And so therefore, I'm not going to do it. And therefore, he lost his first son. The children of Israel, on the other hand, who put the blood upon the doorpost, and they had to do the same thing. They had to gather in their mind, put it in their heart, and act according to their will to put the blood upon the door. They had to obey God just like Pharaoh, disobey God. So they did that, and they were spared. All the families that had the firstborn in their home, those firstborn lived. And so the next day, Pharaoh was just sick of the mess, and he said, well, I'm going to let your people go. And he let them go, and they went out into the desert a little piece. They got to the Red Sea, and they looked back, and they saw the enemy chasing after them. And this is just like a few days. And the children of Israel, the Bible says, they murmured against Moses, their leader, who led them this far and told them to put the doorpost and the lintel and to save their first child. In just a matter of 48 hours, they're now complaining about the minister, the prophet, Moses, who told them, this is where we're going to go. And God led them to this place in the wilderness, and they began to murmur towards God and towards their leader that they have had. And so, let me get up to speed here. So here they have this problem. This is not the Red Sea, it's a desert. But let me ask you this question. What happens in your mind, in your life, when the enemy comes up against you? When he bears down upon you and presses you to a breaking point, what happens in your life when things don't go well? When they're really just out of chaos and out of sort? Do you stop and pray and give thanks to God for His blessings and watching over you? Do you ask God to break up your fallow ground your fallow heart? Do you seek God with all of your being? Or do you go into a full-blown panic mode and break down and run from God? Do you begin to look for other ways out of your situation when the enemy is pressing against you, rather than relying upon the Lord and trusting in Him? Do you deflect the beam that is in your eye and point out the little beam, in everybody else's eye? You begin to judge other people and you deflect the problem that's happening in your life. Today we're going to look at another wall and another problem and another weapon that God gives to us as we continue this message concerning this wall of unbelief. You could call this door number two of this wall of unbelief. Besides having a hard heart, door number two is something that hits home to every single person sitting here. Even little children. And it's called stubbornness. You've heard the expression stubborn as a mule? And you don't want to do anything that you're told. You want to try to go a different way in life. Stubbornness leads to unbelief and a hard heart. We're going to call it in this message not only a hard heart, but a hard head. Many of us have those hard-headed moments and stubbornness. Stubbornness is the dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something. And you may even ask, what's the difference between a hard heart and a hard head? Well, if you always have to offer an explanation or an excuse of your behavior and actions, you have a stubborn streak in you. You are not willing to look at yourself to say, I've got a problem and I need to change. And matter of fact, I'm not going to change. That's your stubborn streak within you. Stubbornness left unchallenged and unchanged in your life will lead indeed to the hard heart. Your hard-headedness blinds you to your own problem. And you see clearly the problem of everybody else because you're stubborn to look within you to change you, and that consequently will lead you to become very hard-hearted about all things. And no, it doesn't matter who it is that you're stubborn about. It could be your wife or you could be your parents, and you're not going to eat that broccoli, and you're not going to change your mind about, you know, you like McDonald's and you're going to like McDonald's the rest of your life, and you're not going to change to Burger King. And if I go to Burger King, I'm not going to sit down there and eat anything. That's stubbornness. That's a stubborn will. And if you don't change that stubbornness activity, you think it, sometimes we think it's cute, but if we don't change that stubbornness, it will lead to the hard heart that you don't believe anything except within your world, in your realm of things. You will even come up with different doctrines and ideas about God, and you'll think that this is the proper way and the right way to worship God because you're so stubborn, and it's changed your heart. Ultimately, your hard heart will be your nemesis. It will be what causes you to fall down. I listened with many of you probably this past week in the trial of the young man in Buffalo who went into a grocery store and shot up, 20 people or so. 10 died. In the trial, if you did not hear it, at the end of the trial, he gave this testimony about what he did. He said these words, 19 years old, mind you, grabbing a gun, and deciding to go into a store and shoot up people. And he said, I don't know what got a hold of me. I can't tell you why this happened, to go into a store and shoot 10 people because they were black. He gathered facts. He made a decision in his heart, and in his will, he acted it out. He did that based on stubbornness. It drove his heart hard, and he had this wall of unbelief that black people were good, so therefore they have to die. And this is the problem that's happening in the world today. All over. It doesn't matter where you were brought up and who you were. Stubbornness that leads to a hard heart, that leads to a wall of unbelief, of separation between people. We're separating ourselves in this country as well because of stubbornness and murmuring against people, always jousting and debating. Always thinking that your way is the right way. This is the very thing that has destroyed churches, destroyed marriages, and have destroyed nations as well. While stubbornness is something that you do not want to change, it's your attitude you don't want to change, I will say that you can change your stubborn way. There is a possibility of changing it. And just because a hard heart is kind of a bad thing and it is your nemesis, it will be your fall, you can change your hard heart as well. It's more difficult when you get to that stage, but God can change the heart of man. And I'm going to read some passages of Scripture. There are tons of them in the Bible, but I'm going to give you some examples in the Bible I want you to listen to the word. Not just listen to it, I want you to hear the word. I want you to hear it. He that hath ears, let him hear. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 21, the Bible says this, and Miriam answered them, saying unto the Lord, this is after they've crossed the Red Sea, they're on the other side, and when they get to the other side, they're having a worship service, and Miriam, the sister of Moses, is leading them in a song, and she says, sing unto the Lord, ye have triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel to the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness and found no water. I want you to take note, 3 days' journey. Okay, now they're already, I don't know how long it took them to go across the Red Sea, but they went across the Red Sea in dry ground. And before the Red Sea, they murmured against Moses. And now they're on the other side, 3 days' journey, and they found no water, 3 days. This is about 1 million people. And they got horses and they got camels and they got all kinds of animals. And so there's a lot of people and a lot of things they got to have water for. And they've gone 3 days without water and they're causing up a stir again. And they have this worship service. Everything's going great. And then in verse 23, the Bible says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of the place is called Marah. And so what happened, Moses, great leader of God, the same one that stood on the Red Sea, and God part the Red Sea, he now cries out to God and he says, dear God, show me, help me. And God showed him a tree and he cast the waters and he cast the tree into the waters and the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statue and ordinance where there he prove them. So I want you to get this picture in mind. This process of murmuring, stubbornness, started way back in Egypt and they have not corrected their problem. If you remember when Moses came to the children of Israel, God called him and he said, go down there and get my people. He went down there and because he went down there, Pharaoh increased the task of the children of Israel. When Pharaoh increased the task on the children of Israel, they had to work harder to get the brick. They began to complain and murmur against Moses, their leader. And God sent him. All he was doing was what God was telling him to do. And they murmured at the Red Sea, and now they're across on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're murmuring again because they're at a watering hole. They can't get water far. And this is the point that listen, when you're in the midst of a situation and you're complaining and you're belly aching and you're grumbling and you're murmuring, you miss the point of the message. The message is not about the water. Now, they had to have a tremendous amount of water to feed all those people. The miracle took place when Moses cried to God and said, "Please, God, show me a sign." And he showed him a sign to take the tree and throw it in the water. And it became sweet. And they were all excited. They can drink. This was a watering hole in the wilderness. What do you think would happen if 1 million people showed up at a pond in Clifton Springs and all 1 million people gathered up 5 gallons of water each? It would dry up the water. But the water never went dry. There's a lot of people that make a speculation about this water in the tree being the cross, putting into the water being sweet. I don't go for that to some degree, but what I see is that they never ended up losing any water. They stayed there for several days. They had animals they had to feed. They had people they had to feed, but the water never went down. It was not just the miracle of the tree being put in the water, making it sweet, changing it. It never dried up. But they never gave thanks to God nor Moses for the water. And it wasn't Moses. Moses did the physical chopping of the tree, putting it in the water. But that was just a little bit of the miracle. The real miracle was there was always water. Every day they woke up, they had water in there. And it was sweet. It never did go back to bitterness. And so we find in verse number 26, Moses gave them a speech. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear unto his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought out of Egypt, for I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee." And then, this is chapter 15. Chapter 16, verse number 1. "And they took their journey and went to Elim." That's about 12 miles away. That's about a third of a day. You can travel about 32 miles, regular people, 32 miles in a day's journey, as the Bible calls it. Now, they did have a million people or so, and they had a bunch of animals, and they had a bunch of carts, and they were slow. So they traveled, and they went 12 miles. It was probably almost a day's journey, all that they could travel. And they probably got as much water as they possibly could in all of those containers because they thought they're going out in the wilderness. "And they took their journey to Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel, and went into the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the," notice this, "the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." If you calculate that a month has 30 days in it, you're looking at 75 days from the time that they left Egypt. They spent 3 days journey after the Nile. They spent some time getting to the Nile. They spent some time crossing the Nile. So roughly, you could figure about 70 days or 65 days it's been since they put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel and God gave them great victory until this place. And what is this place? This place has palm trees, about 50 of them, and they have 12 ponds. There's enough water there that they could just camp out forever. That's not what God wanted them to do. But God provided them shade trees and a lot of water. Now, they were selfish of unbelief that God would take care of them for 12 miles. They walked 3 days and they couldn't find any water. And now he's taking them 12 miles down the road to an oasis where just a paradise that's got all kinds of water. Yet, they murmured, complained. The word murmur is a very interesting word in the scriptures. Not only does it mean grumble and complaining, it also means whispering. Some of the people took their complaint directly to Moses, eyeball to eyeball, and complained to him. Some people were in their tents whispering about Moses and Aaron. And some of them gathered up a bunch of people and said, what do you think we're going to do about this Moses and Aaron thing? And why in the world he ain't providing us water? And there's all that water and sunshine, the shade trees. But also murmuring carries with it abiding or lodging. It means that you get on a subject, on a negative subject, and you hang out. And you keep complaining and nagging about that same thing over and over and over and over again without a solution in mind. The people complain, but they were not praying. It was Moses that had to end up eventually praying and asking God to help them. And this murmuring and complaining and griping and lodging and, you know, gathering up people to force themselves against other people. Does that sound familiar? What's happening in the world today? It's the same thing that happened to Jesus when he came to this earth. If you remember, Jesus came to this earth, battled the devil in the wilderness, and went down, and he began to preach the gospel. In the very first message he preached, the Sermon on the Mount, there were Pharisees scattered around. This same Jesus, when he went into the temple at 12 years old, he began to broadcast the word of God, and the teachers began to wonder and marvel at his words. The complaining and murmuring started then because they got jealous of Jesus at 12. And it hadn't changed when he got 30 and he went into his ministry. He preached the gospel, and the people began to complain and murmur against his very message. And that complaining never stopped for 3.5 years. They continued to complain, 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 complain about this Jesus, about his message, about his word, about who he was. It ultimately led to those Pharisees, those religious leaders, those preachers that were in the temple teaching people to crucify him, demand him to be crucified. This same complaining and murmuring also led to the demise of the Roman Empire. As they began to complain about the Christians that were all over the world, and they tried to do something and plot something against the Christians in the world, and they, you know, brought them before the lions and the animals and drug them through the streets and burned them on crosses. They hated Christians. And the murmuring kept going on until the demise of the Roman Empire, and they fell. Understand, the devil is your ultimate enemy. Listen, and he wants to beat the faith out of you. He doesn't want you to have faith and hope in Jesus Christ. The devil wants nothing to do with God. And he sure doesn't want you to have anything to do with God. So he does everything in his power to get hope and get your faith and get you distracted so that you focus on all kinds of other things rather than what God has called you to do and the journey that's ahead of you. And so therefore you murmur and you complain. His target is God himself. And in between God and the devil is you. And he is attacking you to destroy your faith so that you don't believe in God, but he doesn't care what you really believe in, just not God. God had a commandment in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, this is an interesting commandment. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when he had been chastened or disciplined, will not hearken unto them, then shall the father and mother lay hold on him and bring him to the elders of the city and unto the gate of the place, and let him be judged. This was the law. Some of our children are probably glad that this doesn't take place. The end result is this: if the child would not correct his life and change, the city leaders, the men, would stone that child to death because of rebellion and stubbornness. In Proverbs chapter 29, in verse number 1, the Bible says this: "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck or head shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." No remedy for him, no solution. If you keep complaining and grumbling and belly aching and seeing, you know, negative things in your life, you're not going to have a remedy. You don't have a solution to that. Who are you complaining to? Why are you complaining? Why not come up with a solution to the problem that you have in your life? But nobody wants to do that. They want to just be stubborn and not change their ways. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16 says this: "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people till there was no remedy." Does that sound like kind of the world we're living in today? Everybody's got a complaint over something, but nobody wants to solve the problem and the real solution to the problem God gives to us if we just listen to him. They mock the messengers of God. They mock the prophets of God. They complain about their spiritual condition, about things are going, but they didn't do anything to help themselves. They continued to sin and stiffen their neck against God. They continued to come to church and not listen. They continued not to read the Bible. They continued, you know, not to give God anything. They give any honor or respect to God. They just kept going their way, thinking everything's going to be okay, and always blaming somebody else for their misgivings. Many doubting believers make a tragic mistake in a very significant way, and it is this: when we fail in faith to believe God, we turn to the flesh, and we think in our minds that we can circumvent God, either go around him or do a different way or go against God. We think that we have things under control. We think in our mind this is the way religion should be. We think this is the way doctrine should be. We think this is the way God should be. Even there's some very bold people who would say, "Well, I don't even think we have to come to church every Sunday." Well, God didn't say that. He said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." What, just one Sabbath day? No, every Sabbath day. That's God's rule. I can't change that. And for me to change that and say that doesn't mean what it really means, it means that I've turned from faith to flesh. I've accommodated me. And God wants us to accommodate faith, to believe in God, that we obey him and do what he tells us to do. Faith always resists acting in fear and waits on God to work. Faith is never willing to make something happen by going ahead of God. Faith is knowing that God will make a way in the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. That's faith. Flesh is trying to help God out. So Moses gave a halftime speech to the children of Israel. And they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're murmuring, complaining. And so Moses stops everything after he's already done something, and he gives this halftime speech, and it is this. In verse 26 of Exodus chapter 15, he said, I'm going to remind you, and he said, "If thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians, for I am the Lord God that healeth thee." And I summarize that by saying this. If you will, with great attention, hear versus listen to the voice of God with respect and with the intent to do what is right, to learn His commandments in obeying Him and following His advice in all manners of life, then God will heal you. It's an intentional paying attention with total respect of God and saying, God, I'm going to obey you with everything I got in my life. But yet, we don't do it that way because of our hard heart and our hard head, stubborn. 2 weeks ago, I said, the way to avoid a hard heart is to sow good seed, slice and dice your fallow ground and seek the Lord. If we were to say something about avoiding a hard head, stubbornness, I would say this, get over yourself, give yourself over to the attention of hearing God's word, grab firmly to His commandments, and go with Him through the wilderness. The Bible has some things in it that tells us how to avoid this wall of unbelief or hard heart or stubbornness. One of those is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek me, I will hear from heaven and heal them. Another passage of scripture is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. Likewise, you younger, submit to the elder. Let me repeat it. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All of those people that have gone before you, that are buried in the ground, that went to heaven, they accomplish this world and overcome the devil by faith. That's the only way you're going to do it as well, by faith. And that's what the devil is attacking, your faith. And he wants you to be stubborn. He wants you not to be moving. He wants you not to be changing. He wants you to say, I'm okay. And so here's the remedy. In closing, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse number 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is after God said, if you will humble yourself. He says two things, two important things to tear down the wall of unbelief. Number one, you got to have a new heart. And number two, you got to have the right spirit. You will never get over your stubbornness or your hard heart or destroy completely the wall of unbelief if you don't change your heart and let God put a new spirit within you. He's got to do that. But But you've got to be willing to turn to God and ask Him, oh God, change my heart and create in me a new spirit, a right spirit. Help me. I know I'm wrong and I need your help. Oh, would to God our country see that. The killings would stop. The murders would stop. Let's all stand. Let's sing. And if God has spoken to your heart, you come and pray. Heart, oh God,
make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given to us today. And God, we thank you for your word and how powerful and precious it is to us. God, you gave it to us for learning, for correction, for reproof. And God, I pray that we would pay attention to it. We would learn it, be passionate towards it. For it is the words of life. God, I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we depart. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives and our homes and family in this nation and our community. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would indwell us, empower us. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.